to my camera now. Wait a second. All right. Thank you very much. If you could make your way back to your seat. And when you're there, I would encourage you to take a Bible and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We begin a new study, a new series today through the book of 2 Peter. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles provided for you to use underneath the chairs. So if you would reach underneath a chair in front of you, you can find a blue Bible. And you can find the book of 2 Peter on page 1018. We're calling our study through 2 Peter, Evil, Error, and the End, because that's what Peter is addressing in this book. Let me just say this as we prepare to read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 in just a moment, that the book of 2 Peter is written to the same group of churches that the book of 1 Peter was written to. Churches spread across the northwest quadrant of Asia Minor, several churches, and yet the books are very different. They're written to the same churches, they're written by the same author, the Apostle Peter, but they're addressing two different things. 1 Peter is primarily addressing the danger that the church was facing when that book was written. And the danger was primarily hostility from the outside, persecution. The book of 2 Peter is written to the same churches years later, and now the greatest danger is not hostility from the outside, but heresy on the inside. And that's what the book of 2 Peter is about. It's not primarily warning them, as it did in the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter warned them of the danger of persecution and encouraged them to be strong and faithful in the face of persecution. Here, he is warning them about perversion, moral perversion, theological and doctrinal perversion that was finding its way and had found its way into this church and was beginning to spread the influence of the evil and the error that was practiced by some in these churches was beginning to spread. And so that's what he's addressing in 2 Peter. And essentially, the message of the book of 2 Peter could be summarized like this. The way to prevent and overcome evil and error in the church or in churches is for churches to pursue growth in godliness in view of the promised coming of Christ, the end that the Bible talks about so often, the day of God, the day when God comes and establishes his kingdom here on the earth. And so today as we begin chapter 1, as we begin this series, we're going to see him encourage these churches to grow in godliness. Because one of the best ways to prevent evil and error from spreading among the people of God, is for those people to grow in godliness. And so another way to summarize it would be to put it like this. The purpose of God for the people of God should stimulate the pursuit of godliness in the people of God. And that's what we're going to see as we come to these first verses. And he's encouraging them from the beginning to grow, because growth is the best preventative when it comes to evil and error among the people of God. He not only starts with that, but he also ends with that, the need for growth. And I want you to see that very quickly before we begin. Look at the very last verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He begins with this call, with this encouragement to grow in godliness, and he comes back to that as he finishes the book. Verse 18 of chapter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let's begin our journey through this book together. Back to chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter. Now, usually it's Simon Peter. This is the Greek word that means the same in Hebrew, Simon. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now pause for just a moment and let that sink in, what he's saying at the end of verse 1. He is saying that Jesus Christ is both our God and our Savior. Similar to what we looked at last Sunday when Thomas saw the resurrected Christ. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. A clear statement about the deity of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to think about, in addition to the fact that Jesus is our God and Savior, is that all Christians, through faith, have an equal standing before God. And Peter even says here to these believers that these people had obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Peter says, including himself, and I think referring here to the apostles. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have an equal standing before God as Peter did, and as Paul did, and as the apostles did? Because listen, you can't be more righteous than perfectly righteous. And that's what you are if you've believed in Jesus, because you have this standing by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that is yours. I've heard it said this way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's essentially what this is saying and helping us to see. We have a standing before God through faith. We have a standing before God that is equally precious and honorable, that is of equal status and standing with the apostles. That's mind-blowing if you think about it and let it sink in. Then he says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord and Savior. So beginning in verse 3, there are a couple of things I want you to notice with me and learn with me. First of all, I want you to see in verses 3 and 4 the purpose of God. That's what Peter is beginning with as he addresses these congregations. Notice what he says about the purpose of God. Verse 3, His, referring back to Jesus our Lord, at the end of verse 2, His divine power. Another statement that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The first thing I want you to see that helps us to understand the purpose of God for the people of God is what we're told about in verse 3, and that is our provisions. Peter begins by telling these believers in these churches about the provisions that were theirs, that God had given them, what God had provided for them because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their faith in the gospel. Listen to me this morning. What has God provided for us if we have faith in Jesus Christ? What has God provided for us? He has provided for us everything. all things that we need or that pertain to life and godliness. Now that's another thing that's incredible to think about. We have an equal standing with Peter and Paul through faith in Jesus Christ and through the knowledge of Him. But we also have everything, not most everything, but everything that pertains to everything we need for life and godliness. What does that tell us about God's purpose? What does that tell us about God's purpose? God's purpose for us is to live lives of godliness. That's His purpose for us. Because His purpose, we could say it this way, because His purpose is our progress in godliness, He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. I want you to let that sink in, because most of us don't believe that. At least most of the time we don't. We might say we do because we may have read this before, but we don't live in the confidence and the faith that God has given us everything. And interestingly, in Greek, in the language of the New Testament, the language of 2 Peter, if you wanted to emphasize something, you put it at the beginning of the sentence. And in the original, that's what's first in this sentence. Everything. Or all things. All things. That's what he's emphasizing. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been granted to you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything. And then he says, as we end verse 3, don't miss this, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That is, we have these things, all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, he means here that we are called to and drawn to, if we're believers, we have already been drawn to and called to Jesus Christ, who is characterized by glory and excellence. The glory and excellence of Jesus Christ draws us to Him. But this means more than just that. We're called to His glory and excellence, not just because we see it and we desire it, and we love Him because He possesses glory and excellence, but it also means He has called us not just to see it in Him and be attracted to it in Jesus Christ, but He's calling us to share in it. He wants us to share in and participate in His glory and excellence. That's God's purpose, for us to grow in godliness and in that sense to share in the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose, and we see it in light of our provisions in verse 3. Then we also see it in verse 4 in light of our promises. We've been granted two things, we're told, same language in verse 3 and in verse 4. Granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, verse 3. And then verse 4, by which He has granted to us, there it is again, His precious and very great promises. So that through them, those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So verse 4 really just reinforces what we just saw in verse 3, but takes it a little bit further. In verse 3, we see our provisions. God has provided us all that we need for godliness and life, life and godliness, that is to live a godly life in this life. He's provided that for us because His purpose is for our progress in godliness in this life. But He's also granted us great and precious promises. Why? Because His purpose ultimately is our perfection in godliness. Ultimately, those who have believed in Christ will be made perfect in holiness when we see Jesus. The Apostle John put it like this, speaking about Jesus' return, his coming, which is our hope. John said, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. Because when we see him, John says, we will be made like him. That is, we will be sinless. Ultimately, that is God's purpose for you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. That you will stand, like we sang, faultless to stand before the throne. You will see Jesus when he returns. You will see him as he is, and you will be made like him. That's God's ultimate purpose. Paul put it this way. Those he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he foreknew, he predestined. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. That's what glorification is, when we are made like Jesus, faultless to stand before the throne. That's God's purpose for you if you are a person of faith. And it's through our provisions that we progress in godliness in this life. And it's through our promises that God has given us that we also know that ultimately we will be perfected in godliness when we see Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, be Christ-like, completely, fully Christ-like, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. So, the purpose of God for the people of God is clear in verses 3 and 4. Notice beginning in verse 5, the pursuit of godliness. And I want you to see the connection. Look at the beginning of verse 5. What's the connection between the purpose of God for the people of God and the pursuit of godliness for the people of God? What's the connection? Verse 5, for this very reason. Do you see it? The first is the reason for the second. The purpose of God for the people of God is the reason for the pursuit of godliness in the people of God. That's what we see as we continue. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So, because of the purpose of God for the people of God, which is that we grow in godliness in this life, that we progress in godliness in this life, and that we're perfected in godliness when we see Jesus Christ himself, since that's God's purpose, that's the reason for us to pursue godliness, to make every effort to become more and more like Jesus, to become more and more godly. Now let me pause here and talk about something that I think is important. Back up in verse 3, we read that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Some people hear that and think, then no effort should be needed for us to be godly. I mean, if we have everything we need for life and godliness, then why the effort? If we have everything, there's no need for effort. That's the way some might think. But notice that's not how Peter thought, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, everything, you've got everything. But then he turns around and says, make every effort to grow in godliness. How do those two fit together? Here's an illustration that I thought of that I think may help. It's not perfect. But think about this. Imagine LeBron James, some would say the best basketball player that's ever lived. And then think about Serena Williams, Some would say the best female tennis player that's ever lived. Imagine that LeBron James and Serena Williams got married and had a child. That child would have some great genetics for athletics, wouldn't you think? Probably. Possibly that child, let's say it was a boy, possibly, potentially, that child has the genetics to be one of the greatest basketball players in the world, or if he chose, to maybe be one of the greatest tennis players in the world. But would he, just because of those genetics, would he automatically, without any effort, without any learning, without any practice, would he just become the greatest basketball player if he never dribbled and practiced dribbling, if he never learned how to shoot and practice shooting? No. He would have, genetically we might say, or we might imagine, he has everything he needs to be an incredible athlete, but it still would take effort to develop and to bring out those skills, the natural ability that he might have. Similarly, listen, you have great genetics spiritually. You have great spiritual genes if you've believed in Jesus because you have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so, you have the potential to live a life of extraordinary godliness. But it's a process. It comes as a result of progress. It's not instant. It takes effort. And so I think that's the connection here. We apply ourselves. We make every effort. And I want you to notice the list he gives here. By the way, what we have, beginning in verse 5, is Peter's instruction. Peter's instruction to these people in light of God's purpose. In light of God's purpose for them, he begins to instruct them. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Notice where the list begins. It begins with faith. They already have faith. We've seen that in verse 2. They already have faith, and so he says, now I want you to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness with love. Now, is this sort of like a ladder? No, it's not. Because there are other lists like this in the Bible, and they're not the same as this, and they're not even in the same order here. And so, this is not meant to be seen as sort of a ladder. You know, step one after faith, virtue, and then you leave virtue and you step and you go to the next one. No, all of these things are to be like supplements. Some translations say add. I like the translation that says supplement. We need all of these supplements to be spiritually healthy, to become spiritually godly. But there is one thing I want you to notice about the order that I do think is important and significant. Notice the first one is faith and the last one is love. That is not without significance. The first is faith, the last is love, because faith is the underlying virtue of true godliness. And love is the ultimate virtue of true godliness. So growth in godliness leads us toward what? Love. That's what godliness ultimately looks like. Love. And so Peter is saying, make every effort to grow in your faith. And probably the reason he picks the particular ones that he does between faith and love is because they're so obviously the opposite of the false teachers that he's going to start warning them of in chapter 2. In other words, they were the opposite of these things that characterize godliness and growth in godliness. And so he gives us this list and says we should make every effort to grow, to supplement our faith in these ways. But notice what he says, continuing in verse 8, about these qualities he's just listed. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, when we progress in godliness, when we grow in godliness, it prevents something. It prevents fruitlessness. That's what he says in verse 8. He says, if these qualities are in you and are increasing in you, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful. Fruitlessness. Growing in godliness prevents you from fruitlessness. But notice verse 9 gives us a hint at something that we're going to come back to real quickly at the end of the message, because Peter seems to emphasize this in this opening passage. Notice what he says at the end. If you lack these qualities, you're so short-sighted and blind because you have forgotten that you, or that he, the person who forgets, has forgotten that he was cleansed, has been cleansed from his former sins. I want you to see this. This is so important. Fruitlessness is the result of forgetfulness. Fruitlessness, for those who have a knowledge of God, fruitlessness is the result of forgetfulness. That's what he says here, right? Those who don't have these qualities, he says, are short-sighted and blind because they've forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins. So it prevents something when we grow in godliness. It also provides something when we grow in godliness. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in godliness prevents fruitlessness. Growing in godliness provides assurance. Assurance. Make your calling, he says, in this way, make your calling and election sure. How can you be sure? How can you be sure of your salvation? That you have been called by God in a way that resulted in you coming to him in saving faith, because you've been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. How can you be sure of that? Grow in godliness. That's how you can be sure. Because in this way you will be richly provided, he says, an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have Paul's instruction, verses 5 through 11. And then in the last few verses that we're going to look at this morning, we see Peter's intention. Peter's instruction, now Peter's intention. Beginning in verse 12, therefore, he says, I intend, this is his intention, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, referring to his death, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, do you see again the emphasis on remembering? The end of verse 9, he said, fruitlessness is the result of forgetfulness, not remembering. And now he says, here's my intention. My intention, he says it three times, verse 12, to remind you. Verse 13, to stir you up, by way of reminder. And then verse 15, that you may be able to recall at any time. Do you see what he's focused on here? He wants to remind them. He wants them to remember. He wants them to be able to recall. Why? Why? Because that is at the very heart of growth in godliness. One of the reasons we don't move forward as we should in our faith is because we don't look back as we should in our faith. And by that I mean looking back to what Jesus has done. looking back to what Jesus has done. What prevents growth in godliness? Not remembering. Not remembering. Now, I misunderstood this for a long time, but let me help you understand what I've come to see. The Bible means, when it comes back to this over and over and over, that we need to remember. We need to remember, not forget, be reminded. If I came up to many of you, because many of you have been in church most of your life, and I would say, do you remember the gospel? Can you tell me the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is about? Many of you, because you grew up in church and have heard it all of your life, could remember what you've heard and been taught all your life. But that's not what this is talking about. Being able to remember when you're asked to. Remembering is not, or forgetting is not that you can't remember spiritually, but that you don't remember in the sense that you're not regularly thinking about. You're not regularly meditating on the gospel. And so that's the problem when it comes to you and me growing in godliness. Here's a question for you to think about as we conclude in just a moment. Are you, if you claim to be a Christian, are you going days or even weeks without deeply reflecting on what God has done and given and promised in Christ? If so, you're in danger. You're in danger because that's the key to going forward. Looking back and remembering, regularly remembering and reflecting on what Christ has done. Remembering is the key to growing. I want you to remember that. Remembering is the key to growing. And let me just very quickly give you three kinds of things you need to remember regularly if you want to grow in godliness. First of all, you need to remember what God has done in Christ. You need to remember what God has done in Christ. That is, you need to remember the gospel. The good news is the story of what God has done in Christ. And so you need to remember, you need to regularly remember what God has done in Christ. Back in verse 2, we read about a faith that gives us equal standing before God. That faith is in the gospel. The gospel is the object of our faith. And we need to regularly remember our faith, or the object of our faith, the gospel, what God has done. Secondly, we need to also remember not only what God has done in Christ, but what God has given in Christ. Now, limiting ourselves to just this text, here's one thing that you need to regularly remember that God has given you in Christ. Two things, rather. Cleansing from your former sins. We saw that earlier. And then also, He has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You need to recall that. You need to rehearse that. Remember that regularly. What God has done in Christ, the gospel, what God has given in Christ, cleansing from our former sins, and He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then number three, what God has promised in Christ. We need to remember those promises that we read about in verse 4, those great and precious promises. In this text, here's the one I would pick out, that we will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to regularly remember and not forget, but regularly reflect on these promises that God has made to us about our future because of our faith in Jesus Christ. As we finish, here's what I want you to, I guess, take with you above all else. If there is gospel forgetfulness, there won't be godly fruitfulness in our lives. If there is gospel forgetfulness, there will not be godly fruitfulness in our lives. Let's bow. Father, I pray today that You would enable us to reflect deeply and to remember the good news of what you have done for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that you sent your Son, who was fully God, and he became man, and he lived a life without sin, and he died for sin, and he rose from the dead and has been exalted to the right hand of God and will come again. And we will be granted richly an entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that we would not forget the gospel, that we would not go days or even weeks without deeply and meaningfully remembering and reflecting on what you have done for us and what you have promised us in Christ. And I pray as we do that we would grow in godliness, that we would more and more become like Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. And I pray for those today who maybe have not yet put the full weight of their hope on what Jesus has done. Maybe there are those who are still trusting a little bit or to some extent in their own efforts and their own goodness, their own good works. God, help us today to see that virtue doesn't add anything to our righteousness that we have through faith alone before you. But once we have true faith, God, we know it's your purpose for us to grow in godliness. And so help those of us who have put our faith in you to grow in godliness. And Lord, as we give, as we respond, as we sing in these next moments, allow us to express our praise, our petitions, our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.